Our second scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35 and 41 to 51. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except for the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of the bread will live forever, and the bread that I give, I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Well, it is a pleasure to be here this morning and to share this time in worship with you. I live in Vallejo, and so I love driving into the city on Sunday morning because you just fly in and it's 30 minutes, and I sort of left the fog and came to blue sky. That's also kind of an unusual treat. It's out there. I saw it, but, you know, it's a beautiful morning. Is there a church that doesn't love a potluck? I haven't found one yet. The congregation that my family attended when my children were growing up was certainly no exception. We loved potlucks and we held them frequently. Food is often a part of church gatherings. It's not uncommon for discussions about how to introduce a new activity or encourage better attendance for something can turn to food as a way to draw people in. One blogger I read this week called it the church rule. If you feed them, they will come. But it's not really just about the food. Those great casseroles or the hot dogs at your church picnic fill our stomachs for a while, but it's the fellowship that keeps us coming. I took some time to look at your website this week, and I loved the collection of folks talking about why you come to Old First, and how noted how many of you talked about you came for a concert, but you stayed for the people, the friendships, the relationships. Food is an excuse, a device, an instrument, if you will. Those potluck suppers and picnic lunches give us time to sit down at table and catch up with an old friend or get to know someone a little better. That time spent in fellowship, the relationships we nurture over a meal, feed our spirits in a way that food cannot, in a way that sustains us long after our stomachs have gotten hungry again. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever trusts in me will never hunger." These words come in the midst of a larger story, and to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to look at that context. Chapter 6 of this gospel opens up with the story of Jesus feeding the multitudes. A large crowd is following him wherever he goes by now, drawn by the miracles that he has performed, turning water to wine and healing the sick. This was the lectionary text a couple of weeks ago, so perhaps you read it then, and it's familiar on your mind. Jesus is on a hillside. His disciples are gathered around him, and beyond this, a huge crowd of people. They're hungry. They need to be fed. And there's not anywhere near enough money in the treasury to buy food. Andrew comes forward and tells Jesus, well, we found this one little boy and he's got some bread and fish. It's a start, maybe. So with 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus feeds the crowd. The people are amazed and they see God at work in this miracle. We can imagine the excitement rippling through the crowd. The talk of Jesus being a prophet like Moses, who called down manna from heaven, or Elijah. But the crowd has badly misread the purpose of Jesus' actions. Jesus, afraid that they're stirring up momentum to try to make him a king, slips away. It's not unreasonable, after all, for people who are poor and often hungry. A king who can feed them is a good idea. The next day, realizing that Jesus was gone, the crowd went looking for him. And when they find him, Jesus tells them, "You didn't come looking for me because you saw God in my actions. You came because I fed you. I filled your stomachs, and I did it for free." But having fed their stomachs, he wants to offer something more, something they're not sure they understand what he's saying or that it's what they want. He offers them food that will fill their life. In other words, he's offering himself as the bread of life. The people in the crowd struggle to understand. They talk about Moses and the manna that came from heaven, and they want to know, who are you really, and what can you do? In essence, Jesus tells them, it's not what I can do. Those are signs and symbols, but that's not what really matters. If we focus on the manna, we might miss seeing God, who offers us life in Christ. Clearly, Jesus cares about our physical needs. Throughout the Gospels, he heals the sick and feeds the hungry. But there is more to life. And in this text, Jesus wants to know that it is in Jesus that we find that something more. The grace of God, the love and forgiveness of God, the assurance of God's presence in our lives in times of joy and in times of sorrow or grief. The promise of heavenly life. Now, there are lots of things in our lives that promise to feed us, to give our lives meaning and make us happy. We live in a culture that tells us every day, it's about you. A culture that tells us security is found in more money, more status, more power, more stuff. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, don't just settle for the manna. Choose God. Don't settle for the sign or the symbol. Seek the real thing. Seek life. He's talking about faith and about authenticity in our faith, a faith nurtured by the living God. Just as our stomachs let us know when we need food to renew our bodies, Jesus said God draws us to him, instills in us a hunger to feed our human spirit, to seek love and community that welcomes us as we are, a hunger for the bread of life, and life in the body that feeds our faith. If we look at the letter to Ephesians, we get a picture of what that life looks like when fed by the living bread of Jesus. It is a life grounded in the identity of Christ, a life shaped by our relationship with Christ and with each other as members of that body. Alice McKenzie, professor of preaching and worship at Perkins School of Theology, writes, "When our lives are fed by Jesus' living bread, then we attend to our words. We manage our anger. We work not only for our own needs, but are mindful of others' needs and generous in responding to them. We encourage and forgive one another. We put away those things like bitterness and wrath, anger and wrangling and slander and malice. And we pattern our lives on God's attitude towards us. Now, these are the fruits of living in Christ, not the test, for none of us is perfect. And notice how they're all about living in relationship with one another. It's nothing about keeping pure doctrine or keeping the law perfectly, but living as God's beloved means knowing we're forgiven and allowing God to transform us from within in our personal lives and in our lives together as the body of Christ. And did you notice how much there is about anger in this list in Ephesians? Anger is a real and powerful emotion, and it's not always wrong. Our angry reaction to injustice or wrongdoing is the first step to working for change. But the letter to Ephesians reminds us that staying with our anger kills the human spirit. It eats away and does as much harm to us as to those that we're angry at. The church at Ephesus, like much of the early church, is a church struggling to become one community, one people, to find their identity and their purpose, to support one another as disciples of Jesus. But they came together as very different people from very different places, and so they met many challenges along the way. The Bible speaks of Jews and Gentiles, and within those designations are many differences that we might recognize. These early communities of Jesus' followers included people from different nationalities and cultures. They spoke different languages. For Jews, the Gentiles represented the ruling class, the Roman government, the people who had invaded and occupied their home and exploited their land and their labor. Some of those referred to as Gentiles were Greeks, and writing to Greek cities, they're living in their own homeland. But others were migrants and exiles who came to the cities of the New Testament world seeking economic opportunity or political sanctuary. And undoubtedly, like in any big city, there were some who left farms and villages to escape family conflict or simply to start over. Cultural, political, class differences, and definitely theological differences. Jews who became Jesus followers in the first century church came out of their own faith tradition. And surprisingly, and not surprisingly, often assumed that the traditions of their faith were a part of what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. Gentiles, on the other hand, would have come from very different religious traditions and practices. We see the differences in some of those issues addressed throughout the epistles. Do believers have to be circumcised? Can a believer eat meat purchased in the market if it was first offered as temple sacrifice to a false god? How does the community discern who are true teachers and preachers of the gospel? How do we share the agape meal together? Should we let women lead in public worship? If we say yes to God, if we claim our identity in Christ, if we know ourselves as members of one body, how can we be at war with one another, outwardly or underneath the surface? The questions that Ephesians asks of the church in the first century are questions the world asks of us today. If we truly belong to one another and to the body of Christ, how can we so easily hurt one another with angry words and actions? The issues today may be different. And we struggle for identity, not as a new church amidst old religious traditions, but as an old church in new social realities, trying to live authentically as the people of God, to live as the body of Christ in community that is life-affirming, life-sustaining, community that feeds our spirits and enables us to share God's love in the world. As I reflected on these scriptures this week, it was impossible not to make the connections between the divisiveness in Ephesians and the plea for unity and the divisiveness in our denomination today. As we struggle within the Presbyterian Church to be faithful to the gospel in a rapidly changing world, we do not agree on so many things. Some of those agreements are leading some congregations to decide it is time to leave our denomination. And I will confess, it is sometimes hard not to harbor anger with those whom I disagree. The letter to the Ephesians reminds us that this institution we call the Presbyterian Church is only one part of the body of Christ. It is God who calls each of us into the body of Christ with all our diversity, culture, language, race, class, sexual orientation, even theology. So while we may shift and move and rearrange our organizational affiliations, we will still be one body. And as we continue to struggle with change and transition, we are reminded that how we work together to discern our way forward reflects who we are as the people of God, a people called to speak the truth of the gospel as we share together, as we struggle together, speaking and acting with grace and love, patience, kindness, forgiveness, with an eye to upbuilding one another in Christ and an openness to the gifts that God gives each of us for the work of the body, so that we might share the grace of love, God's love, that we have received, the bread of life from a loving God, forgiving God, in a broken and hurting world. It's not easy. And as I said, these are the fruits of our faith, not the test, not something we pass or fail. Also in this past week, we followed the path of another violent outbreak of gun violence. On Sunday, in the Milwaukee suburb of Oak Creek, one man opened gunfire in a Sikh gurdwara, where people gathered for worship. As events unfolded, it became apparent that the shooter most likely was motivated by hate and fear. Following so closely on the shooting in Aurora, Colorado, our hearts break at the senseless and tragic loss of life. We wonder, what is it about us, about our culture, about the world we live in? Christians across the country have responded to this last shooting by gathering, joining with members of the Sikh community to pray for the victims and their families, to learn about their faith and how they seek to serve God. They've come together to find healing and reconciliation in a society so troubled by violence. In a statement released by the leaders of our denomination on Friday, they note that every year in the United States, 30,000 people lose their lives to gun violence. That's 30 people a day. And way too many of those are in the headlines of our own papers, local papers. The grim reality is brought home here in the Bay Area, on the streets and in the neighborhoods of our own community, our own cities and towns. Even in the coverage of the Olympics, one of the runners on the U.S. team is a survivor of gun violence, shot as he drove to training on the UCLA campus. The General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church over the years has adopted policies supporting hate crime legislation and greater gun control. The statement released this week calls Presbyterians to engage in a national dialogue on gun violence, and to commit ourselves to actions that can change the culture and the policies that contribute to violence in our society. The roots of violence are deep, and there are many ways for Christians to be engaged in seeking an end to violence and to being a witness to God's love in our world. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." With these words, he calls us into the body of Christ, and not just that we might be fed, but so that we might share this gift of life with our neighbors. Reflecting on this passage in John, the Catholic social activist Dorothy Day wrote, "Some people say, what good can one person do? They cannot see that we must lay one brick at a time. We can be responsible only for the one action of the present moment. But we can beg for an increase of love in our heart that will vitalize and transform all our individual actions. And know God will take them and multiply them as Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes." My daughter this week, who lives here in San Francisco, was getting ready for the next semester at City College, and she is in a pre-nursing program, and the textbooks start getting expensive. So she heard about a program called Book Loan. Her friends told her to get there early, so she showed up at 8 o'clock. They opened the doors at 10, and as she stood in line, she saw a man walking with a cane, and he seemed to be confused and not sure where he was going. So she went and asked him if he needed some help, and she was able to direct him to the computer center where he could print out the documents he needed to get his free books. In the process, she learned that he's in his late 40s. He dropped out of school at the age of 15 and went into the Navy. And has since just recently decided that he wanted to go back to school and was finding it quite overwhelming. It turns out that he feels a call to ministry. He's got a long road ahead of him. He's taking classes at the community college, and he's going to have to get a bachelor's and a master's degree. But he thanked her for helping him and said, "I was beginning to think maybe I'm just too old for this. I'm not going to make it," and was ready to go home. We never know the little brick that's going to make a difference. Each day that we open our hearts to be fed by God's love, we open ourselves to be transformed by our hunger for what is true, for what brings life. Each day that we open our hearts to be fed by God's love, we open ourselves to be transformed by God, formed into the community of love that is the body of Christ. Each day that we open our hearts to be fed by God's love, we open ourselves to become agents of Christ's love in the world. May it be so.
So please join me in this prayer to the people. Today we're going to pray for those who will go hungry tonight. And there are people that do go hungry tonight. And we're going to pray for those that help stave off that hunger. So please join me. We pray for our homeless neighbors and our friends who must travel back and forth across the city to find a free meal. We pray for mothers and fathers who live at the economic margins and struggle to put food on the table for their children. They work all day and just manage to survive. We pray for the many folks who come each Saturday to this church so that they may bring home a bag of food for their families. We pray for the many seniors who live indoors and who have to struggle just to have enough money for food at the end of the month, many of whom at the end of the month choose not to eat. We pray for those who yearn for the spiritual sustenance that's lacking in their lives that they cannot find anyplace. We also pray for the many caregivers who prepare food for the people they serve. We pray for the volunteers who give away the much-needed food to our guests every Saturday night. We pray for the cooks and those that help prepare the food that sustain us each and every day. We pray for those in our congregation that prepare the hearty meals that we share amongst ourselves, meals that lift our hearts and souls and make us a great member of a large body called this congregation. And lastly, we pray for the manna of life, that gift of Jesus Christ, the gift that sustains us to this day. I have a special prayer for Logan, who we see among us. Thank you for getting back safely, Logan. We're happy to have you here. Pray for Maggie, who is somewhere out enjoying her time off. We know she's going to come back. She's going to be extremely excited, and she's going to lead us to great new places. I pray for my dear friend Mary Russell's sister Nancy, her husband John, and their son Jack. We also pray today for our prayer partners, Bobby Lane, Jerry Lesh, Patty Linehart, Jim Llewellyn, Diane Lewis, Heather Lucy, Rod McPherson, Mary McMilliams, Alfred Martin and Harriet McLean, Old First Presbyterian's Church neighbors and visitors, the Doris Krause Senior Center, the Welcome Center, and La Iglesia Presbyteriana de la Misión. Please join me in the prayer that we were taught, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.